All right, if you will, let's take our Bibles and jump into it here. Colossians 3. Would you go there with me? Colossians chapter number 3. We have been looking in the month of August. It is August, right? August. At the work of God in my life and in your life, and how God works in a wonderful way to help us ultimately come into what the Bible says the image of Christ. We're to be like Him. And there's a lot behind that, and I know it's a challenge for many a people. As we've been studying this, looking at it on Wednesday evening, we're walking through the gospel of Christ, in particular, the book of Romans. And it's amazing to look at what Paul brings out to us, how when we're yielded to the Spirit, that we can have great victory in this life. Now, let me remind you of something. While we're here on this earth, we are not going to win, okay? We're not going to win. There is a real enemy. They are trying to defeat us. They're trying to put a stop to everything, the Bible, church, everything. Our victory is ultimately with Jesus Christ, right? And we know that. Now, some people say, well, I want victory now. I want to win. I want to have joy and peace and contentment all the time. We ought to have some of that. But remember, we are in a battle here on earth, and it's going to be challenging until we get to, the Bible says, till we see Him. Now, Colossians chapter 3, if you're there, notice what he says. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now, who's he talking to? Saved people, okay? If you are, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. One of the best verses you could take and apply to your life is that right there. Set your affections on things above. I've said it before, the guy driving the old piece of junk car has a bumper sticker, don't let this fool you, my treasure's in heaven, okay? I've got my focus on Him, not on things of the earth. Things of the earth are going to dissipate, they're going to dissolve. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, underline that in your Bible, He is your life. Everything we do should be centered around Jesus, okay? He's your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members. Mortify means put to death your members, those things which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Okay, remember, we studied this before, but that's irregular or excessive affections. Now this verse 5 talks primarily about the flesh, and it's sexual in nature. Okay, so evil concupiscence. Now that means above and beyond. It's a weird kind of obsession, or it's called passion, that word concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new, a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Now, we'll pause in our reading there, but you notice here, as we continue in our series of God and His work in my life to bring me to a closer relationship and ultimately the image of Christ, it's called the sanctification of the believer. We're all sanctified and set apart. I said just very quickly, at the moment of salvation, we are sanctified positionally, okay? Meaning no one can take us away or out of God's hands. We do not believe you can lose your salvation. We believe in eternal security. Positionally, you're right with God. Romans 5, we now have access with Him. Before, we didn't have access, communication. We didn't have, he goes on to say, peace with God. We had enmity. There was the wrath of God abiding over us. We could not have a relationship with a holy, righteous God. No sin can enter His presence. Until what? The blood of Christ imputed righteousness imputed upon me. Now he looks down and sees the blood of Christ over my body, my life, my soul, and I can have relationship with Him in that. So it brings this peace. It brings this sanctification positionally, and sanctification, secondly, progressively. That's daily. That's my part. I must set myself apart for His use. I think that's one of the biggest mistakes Christians, these are saved people, make in their life. They want God to do all the work, and when they fail, they blame God. They want God to just cleanse them of this deviant behavior, sick mindset, depressive, anxiety, despondency, all the things that they deal with. And when God won't heal it, when God won't take it away, they get mad at God and they quit on God. See, we've got a part in this. Hey, yes, God will work, but we've got to put ourselves in a, you've got to turn that thing off and get into the Bible. You've got to stop messing with that stuff at work and get right with the Lord. You've got, whatever the case is, we give it to Him and let Him work. Now, again, so sanctification. My point I want to make this morning, if you will allow me to, is first of all, that we see the sanctification last week in the person. We're going to see now the sanctification of the whole person by way of our hearts and our bodies, our intellect, our emotion, our will, that sanctification affects the entirety of the human being, the entirety. It's very interesting to study. Now, this is something we'll see later on as you continue reading in your Bible. Paul will continue to go on and clarify exactly what it means to be sanctified, and he uses the word holy, holy, completely, right? Now, back in the book of Proverbs, I won't have you turn there, but the greatest, really, author, and I believe the wisest person ever lived, we know is Solomon. He writes there, and he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, and you know the rest of it, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, people often ask, what's the heart? Well, it's not that organ beating in your chest right now. By the way, how many, your heart is still beating? Okay, good. Just wanted to make sure you're still with me here. It's not that beating in you. We know that. Okay. The heart is the control center of the body, just as something would have a control center, if you will. A church has a control center maybe in the back, or a business, or an airplane, and other things. There's a control center. Okay. That's what it is. With the heart, it contains primarily three things. The intellect, that's knowledge, mind, the will, right, and the emotions. Those are all encompassed in what the Bible uses as the heart. Now, he says, keep your heart. The word keep means to maintain and manage. It says that if you study that word keep, it says David kept the flock of God. Moses kept the flock of God on the backside of the desert. What does it mean? He managed the flock. He watched over them, protected them. Most people today don't protect their hearts. They listen to stuff, they watch stuff, they're around people that are very pessimistic and negative. There's a lot of things we have to be careful. You got to watch your heart. Keep a management over your heart. Protect it. We're very swayed as people. Human beings, we're easily swayed and duped into a lot of things. I kid you not, I can hear a song and it gets stuck in my head and it messes with my mind, doesn't it? You know, here's a quarter, call someone who cares. You know, I don't want none of that stuff because that song leads to this thought, and then that thought leads to this thought, and that thought leads to thinking about that person, right? You know how it goes, right? And you're going, we got to keep our hearts, we got to watch over it. The world uses this and believes the same thing, by the way, the world does, about our hearts. They call it cardiocentric hypothesis. Cardiocentric hypothesis, meaning these secular people, the worldly people, non-believers, they believe and know too that the human being is controlled by this thing called the heart. It's who we are. As we understand this now, we're going to see that sanctification, setting us apart, will affect every one of these areas. Now let's jump into this. Notice one, that sanctification affects our intellect and our knowledge. Our intellect. Paul gives a list of things here, and he starts with that of those, if you will, physical things. He goes on to an emotional part, and he hones in first and foremost on that of our intellect. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. There's something to be said about that. It's how we think. It's what we know. It's our understanding, knowledge. In a world today, we live in an alternate reality. Most people believe they are something that they're not. In fact, most of us in here do. I think, you know, this about myself. If you were to sit down and write a list out of things that you think you're good at and then hand it over to your wife, she's going to laugh. You know, you have a list of things that you think you're pretty, you know, I'm a real good person here and I can do this. And people look at you and go, no, you're not. Because we see ourselves differently. Especially in this world today, we live in alternate reality. When you have a young man that plays video games every afternoon, and especially during the summer out of school, all day. They live in an alternate reality. Just recently, one of those mass shooters was found out addicted to the video games, addicted to that. and understanding. They live in this world, this reality that's not true, that's not real. And I love the Bible because the Bible always brings us back to reality. I think I'm doing pretty good, but when I read Proverbs on Monday morning, it brings me back to reality, doesn't it? Okay, wait, I need to work on that, that, and that. The Bible clarifies. This is why it's likened always to a tape measure. You can guesstimate right now the width of this pulpit. You could get, some of you guys in here are really good at that. You could get pretty close. Would you be exact, though? No. Not until we whip out the old Stanley tape measure. That's it. That's what the Bible does. I can guess at life. I can guess at how to be a good husband. I can guess at what to do. But I always fall short because we can't trust this, can we? We can't trust it. We've got to have a source. We've got to have a source. He calls that great shepherd, Amos, and calls him out and says, put that plumb line up. There's the plumb line. You line up to that plumb line. You line up to that level, right? And we know it. Now, okay, continuing, the intellect. Paul says we have put on the new nature there in verse number 10 and have put on the new man, which is renewed, notice this, in knowledge after the image of him that created him. When you read your Bible, you got to pay attention to the wording. Who is what? Notice, new man renewed in knowledge. That's up here. Paul says in Romans 12, the renewing of your mind. What is renew? Renew is start over, update. You go to renew your driver's license. It gives you an updated version of it. Okay. And I don't like that because I just got it done recently. And she said, height. I gave her weight. I said, well, 8 years ago is a little different. Amen. Right. So you got to update it. She does not hand you back the old one and the new. Okay. Now just hold on to both of those. And if you get pulled over, show them both of them. No. The new one replaces the old one. Now, he says renewing the mind, renewing the knowledge. What is it? A new thinking about Jesus, a new way of thinking about life in general. Before getting saved, you had a very pessimistic outlook on things. It's a renewing. I know that what we're going through of a challenge or a battle or difficulty, hey, God allowed that. Remember, God allowed that this week. That challenge you went through, he allowed that. Why? So far beyond our understanding how God thinks and works, isn't it? He took you and had you go do that this week, which was an inconvenience, whatever it was, but he did that for a reason. He protected you. He revealed something to you. I don't know. Only you know how the Lord's speaking to you right now about that. Renewing. I'm renewed in my knowledge. It's now, look, after the image of him. I'm looking to Jesus. You want to get to know Jesus better? Walk through the New Testament and the gospel accounts and look at the way Jesus thought. We often look at how what Jesus did, how he worked with people. He healed this person, went over here. Obviously, the great passion of Christ there right at the end. But go through and watch how he thinks. He goes, I must needs go through Samaria. What did his disciples say? Lord, why would you go through there? They're going to jump you. I mean, you're going to get robbed. I wouldn't go through. Those people are crazy. He says, no, I must needs go through there. What is it? I have to go through there. Look at how he thinks. Watch how he interacts with people. His mindset. He came over the grassy knoll and stood out and spread his hands and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you knew the time of my visitation, I would have gathered you like a chicken gathers her brood, her chicks under her wings, what I would have done. The thought process of Jesus Christ, it's amazing. Paul says we put on the new, renewing of the mind. Can I encourage you to renew your way of thinking, renew your understanding, renew your comprehension, your logic, your reasoning? You've taken maybe a course or class on logic and reasoning. Very interesting to study. Logic. I'm reading through a book right now on logic and how people think. The way we were brought up and raised and programmed, it affects how we think today. I mean, you go and see the gas gauge in your car is that you have a quarter tank left. Now, depending on how you were raised and brought up, don't raise your hand, okay? But you would say, I'm good. Man, this lasts me all week. Others of you go, ooh, it gets half a tank and you start getting nervous. I mean, I got to fill this thing up. I got to keep it. I mean, you keep it. You know the F? It's over the F. I mean, okay, don't raise your hand on that one either. That's the way you think. Why? Because logic and reasoning in your mind, you're saying, I don't want to get into a place in a bad position somewhere. I want to think right. Your comprehension, how you digest information. Now, I'm saying this. It ought to all come back to the Word of God. It renews your thinking. You're struggling in an area of depression, anxiety, and just a lot of emotional things going on in your heart and life. You need to get in this book. I know it sounds cliche. Get in this book. Study this book. Memorize these verses on the emotional side and the thinking side. What's it doing? Renewing our thinking. A new way of thinking. A new understanding. Today, many people have no reasoning, no logic. It is the logic of the world. You take a young lady and her logic, her remedy to her situation is to go to the abortion clinic. You take a young man, his remedy to his situation is to go and murder his wife and kids. You have a lady on trial right now, and her logical reasoning of handling her situation with her three babies was to kill all three of them. Do you understand where we are today in our thinking? And then you add on top of all of that the prescription pandemic or epidemic, whatever you want to call it, prescription medicine that even messes even to a greater degree our mindset. And Paul says, come back and renew your way of thinking, your outlook on life. It ought to change. The knowledge of God, it should be increasing daily in our lives. Go with me to 2 Peter 1:19 here very quickly. 2 Peter 1:19. The knowledge of God, the increase of our understanding and thinking and reasoning should increase. Throughout Scripture, we find this to be true. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, notice what he says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto, notice, a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now you say, what does that mean? If you know the context, Peter's talking about the validity of the Scriptures. He says we have a more sure word. It's even more accurate in the Bible than the prophecies and prophets of the old. Okay, and he says it's like a day, a shining light that shines more and more until we get to the end of our existence. That's with Jesus Christ. Okay. It's helping us grow. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 4:18 says it shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's a growth every day. More light is revealed. More understanding is brought forth in our lives as we study the Scripture. More and more. Are you growing in your knowledge? Sanctification of the believers to set me apart, and in that process, I have a renewed mind, a renewed way of thinking. Saul found this man. His name is Young Kim. Young Kim is the smartest man, they say, to ever live. He has an IQ of 276 or something like that. I don't know what it is. And very intellectual, very smart. Do you have that picture, Brother Adam, of him? Yeah. He's the world's smartest man. Record IQ of 276. By the way, don't go. You can take an IQ test online. Don't do it. Okay. You'll find out, man, I am really... really, really dumb. Okay. But notice, smartest guy to ever live, I guess, in our time. We don't know of the past. And he says he believes Jesus Christ is God and is the way, truth, and life. Well, he's pointing to quantum physics to support his belief in God and the afterlife. Is that not amazing? Now, you think the smartest guy to ever live, oh, all the smart people reject God. All the intellectuals, they all reject God. Not this guy. Guy said, uses quantum physics. Does anybody know how to deal with quantum physics? Okay, a couple of you. Isn't that amazing? Now, you talk about renewing his mind. You talk about using this brain up here to come to a logical conclusion that we have a Bible that we can trust and that Jesus Christ is really the way, the truth, the life. Sanctification. Oh, it involves growing in wisdom, growing in knowledge. We can go throughout the book of Proverbs, and he says what? Increase your knowledge of the things of God. My son, get understanding, get knowledge. With all thy getting, get that wisdom that is so vital. Now, you think about Solomon writing this. The Bible itself says, in fact, Jesus says he was the wisest man to ever live. Now, that's not just using some good reasoning. He was the most wise intellectual person, literally, I believe, to ever live, outside of probably Adam and Eve in the garden. Endowed with such knowledge, endowed with such wisdom. And we see it increases. I must keep going. And this is why we're encouraged to take every thought and bring it into captivity. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Because there's a battle of the mind. Now, we can't help some thoughts that enter our head. We can't. When we get saved, God does not do a reset. You know, I wish he would, don't you? But then give us a reset. Okay, you know, the little thing in the back of a toy, you know, you put back to default or whatever. He doesn't do that. So we still got to deal with these images. We got to deal with these thoughts. But that's what he says in 2 Corinthians 10. We bring every thought and bring it to captivity to Christ. When you have a thought, you have something of that there, you say, Lord, here, I give it to you. Here it is. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to meddle in that. I'm not going to stay on that. I'm giving it to you. I would encourage you to do so. We find our thoughts are more and more the thoughts of God. We find more and more our thoughts in this sanctification process are more like Jesus Christ himself. As he imparts his word to us, as he brings us back to reality, our thought life, the biggest area for many people is our thought life. Our thought life. What are you dwelling on today? Can I encourage you to get you, and as you're driving in your car, get you the Bible, play the Bible, get you some kind of, get a good preaching message, get especially listen to the Word of God and get you some good godly music and stuff. It's renewing the mind and getting where it should be. Let me say, secondly, also it affects our emotions. Sanctification affects our emotions. Now, Paul, back in Colossians 3, he brings us to this point and he says there's a lot of stuff we have to deal with. In verse number 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these anger, malice, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications, and other things having to do with our emotional side. Galatians 5:22 talks about, again, as we're saved, we know the Holy Spirit gives us a new set of fruit, if you will, a new basket of fruit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He goes on to say, against such there is no law. We know that is there, so we have a new emotional aspect. As we will find that we increasingly do not love the world nor the things of the world as we're growing in our sanctification. The emotional side of things in our lives, we know that. Very interesting. I have a picture here of the effects of anger. I don't know if you can see that, but anger wreaks havoc upon the average person today, doesn't it? But it increased blood pressure, elevate cortisol level, immune system is weakened, higher risk of heart disease, reduced immune efficiency, sleep cycles, all of these things. That's what anger does to us, doesn't it? That's what the emotional control will do to us. If we allow it to control us, you have control over that. The control of those things in our life, that emotional side of it. He says, when I sanctified you, I set you apart, and I want you to have this. Paul says, put these aside. Put off. We can put off, but we have to fill it with something else. That's the Word of God. That's the Spirit of God. We increasingly obey the Word. We abstain from such things. Notice 1 Peter 2:11, if you will. 1 Peter 2:11. He brings us out. We'll begin to abstain from certain things in our lives. That brings out. He talks to us extensively through the New Testament about this. 1 Peter 2:11, he says, and dearly beloved, beseech you as strangers, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now notice that. Those fleshly lusts, the emotional side, they war against the soul. There's a war. We put that off. We give God our emotional side. We are delighting to do his will. The Lord Jesus said, I delight to do the will of the Father. And we become obedient from the heart. Romans 6:17, obedient from the heart. These negative emotions that enter in, like bitterness, wrath, and anger, we find even in Ephesians and Philippians as well. He makes mention of that. As I'm set apart for the Lord, the emotional side of it, he says, here, it's for you. Now, we won't be perfect in that. You know that. And if you watched me throughout the week, you would clearly know that. We're not always where we should be. But we find that we have this putting off. The feeling that comes over us, we put it on. We give it to Christ. Lord, I give it to you. And literally, physically, I mean, say that out loud. Lord, I give it to you. Now, people that are around you at work are going to hear you say that a lot. I give that to you, Lord. I give that to you. I'm saying, Lord, I want you to have control over this. Not only watch Jesus Christ's intellect, thoughts, and thinking, can I also encourage you to watch his emotions? When you have an individual walk up to you and get about 2 inches from your face and call you and your mom and your sisters filthy, vile names, like Jesus endured, and he stood there and just in meekness and grace responded with scripture. When you literally have the adversary, the devil, speaking to you and trying to get you to disobey the will of the Father, and you respond with scripture, that's what Jesus does. Isn't that amazing? At the end, when they spit in his face and rip the hair off his face and says buffeted him, that means an open hand slap. You know, I mean, I think for most of us, I'd rather you punch me than slap, because slapping is just disrespectful. I mean, open hand, backhanded slap, the things they did to Jesus, I can't even say because we have young kids in here, younger. I can't say. Filthy, perverted, what they did to his body. And what did he do? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There's a song that he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free. But he died alone for you and me. I mean, you think about, you see the emotional control. Can I say this? You and I will not have emotional control if you got this book closed at home, right? I'm just preaching to myself. This thing's closed. Is it a wonder why you still cannot figure out your marriage? Is it a wonder why I still can't figure out how to parent correctly? Is it a wonder why I still can't figure out how to walk right and not do the things that I don't want to do and do the things that I would not, as Paul says, and this book is closed. There's no other thing about this, friend. I know you've read through this book 100 times. I have. I know you've gone through this book. It's got to be a daily, daily thing. Oh, we know that. The emotional side of it and saying, Lord, I give this to you. I can't do this anymore. When he says that to me, I have to respond. When she says that to me, those cutting remarks, I've got to respond. I have to. What is it? The emotional side. I give. I'm sanctified, Lord. You've set me apart for a specific use. Can I say also it affects our will? Affects our intellect, affects our emotions, affects our will. Notice this. This is our decision-making faculty of who we are. What decisions I make. God is at work. Notice Philippians 2:13. What a very encouraging verse. God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. One of the most amazing things as you walk with the Lord is to understand that you're not on your own. What God is doing is working in me, and he's putting a will and a desire to do his work. Notice this, his good pleasure. That means the things that please God. On my own, I can't please the Lord. On my own, I foul and mess up all the time. Can't do it. But God is actually helping me. Not only he's given me responsibility in my progressive sanctification, but he's willing me and encouraging me and nudging me to do what he wants me to do. And not just to do what I want, to do what pleases him. That means doing it the right way, doing it according to his standard. This is why sometimes when we feel led to do something and we feel it's from the Lord, but it feels awkward and strange or like I can't do it, that's why you let the Lord have control and say, I will do it, Lord. Because you're doing that work within me that's trying to get me to a place where I'm pleasing him. Paul tells Timothy, Paul tells Titus, Paul tells Philemon, he tells others to do the will of God that brings pleasure to him. I want to do what pleases the Lord. I want to do, if that means disobeying your boss to please the Lord, then do it. If that means upsetting some people around you to do the will of God, you do it. We're trusting him. It's our will. My will is to do his will. Jesus said, I will do your will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? As we grow, our will become more and more conformed to the will of the Father. The will of the Father. Now, do you know the will of God for your life? Many people don't know the will of God. because they don't know the Word of God and they don't know the way of God. Do you know the will? The will of the Father. What is it for me today? Oh, I know the Lord wants me to be saved and be in church and just serve the Lord. No, daily. Daily. Every day, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? How do you want me to get up? And what do you want me to say? How do you want me to set the day up? I want to know. Coming back to the Word, centering us. So he says, I have control. I want to set you apart for that. I love the story of William Borden. As you know, he was a missionary. William Borden was a young man of the Borden dynasty, and his father owned the company, multi-million dollar company. And he came to William Borden and he said, basically handed him the keys to the business. And he said, William, I want you to take over the business. And he said, son, you very lucrative career. Literally, William would have done, had to have done nothing. Everything was already set up for him with the business. All he had to do was show up to work. I mean, just sit in an office. The company was already on its feet and running. He was destined for multi-millions of dollars. And yet he sat through a revival service and he got saved. And he decided, he felt, I should say, the Lord calling him to reach the Muslim people of the Middle East. He surrendered his will to the Lord. In the flyleaf of his Bible, very famous, there was written several things. As he began to give his life to Christ, he wrote, no reserves, meaning I'm not reserving anything. Lord, just keep back a little. If this thing don't work out, you know, Dad, if this whole thing don't work out, just save me a seat at the conference table there, okay? I'll be back soon. He said, no reserves. I'm not turning back. I'm keeping going. He went forward and he surrendered. He went, got across the ocean there, began ministering there, and he went through some really, really challenging, difficult times, and he wrote next to that or under that, the second, he said, no retreats. He got to Egypt, and he contracted a disease in Egypt. He was very sick. He was only in his mid-20s. Actually, I think he was about 22 years old. Got really sick, and he wrote no retreats. Hey, go back home. Go back home. You got a lot waiting for you. Go back home. He said no retreats. He eventually died. I believe he died about 26 years old of this disease in Egypt, and they found in the back, or at the last, he put at the bottom, no regrets. No regrets. What a wasted life. What a wasted life. Had millions of dollars waiting for him. But he looked back and saw his friends. He saw his own father. He saw the life that that was. And he said, no, thank you. What a waste. Is that a waste, William? No. He said, no regrets. His life is still a shining testimony to somebody who gave their life to Christ. Now, for us back home, we don't have millions of dollars waiting for us. We don't have a lucrative career maybe that we would put on the line. Can we give God our lives? Can we trust Him? William said, my will is to do the will of the Father. My will is to do God's will. I want to follow Him. William is a great example of a man who is sanctified positionally, but then he says, I want to put myself here, Lord, for you, that you can use me, that you can guide me. I want to be an example. I want to be helped. Because of that testimony, still today, he opened a door over there in that area for thousands of missionaries to get through now, to get over into there, in the Middle East especially, to reach people with the gospel. It took a man, though, that said, I don't want to follow my will, his will only. Can I say very quickly here, we see the last one. Not only affects our heart, it affects our physical bodies. It affects our physical bodies. Paul goes on to say that it actually affects every part of us, talking about the sanctification. God is working in me. As we become more sanctified in our bodies become more and more useful servants of God, more and more responsive to the will of God and the desires of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me here. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Our bodies become more useful for Him. Notice what he says, but I keep under my body. I keep under my body, bring it into subjection. There it is. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, a castaway. We studied that a few weeks ago about that, a dokimos, meaning that Greek word. It's of no value. It's of no value. They throw that coin over into the bin that's been, it's off, it's not centered, it's messed up in the press or the die when they press it. It's something messed, they throw it over here. The good coins are here. He says, if I preach to others, I keep my body under subjection, I'm doing the will of God, unless I preach to others, I should be a castaway. I should be of no use. They see me. I preach one thing, do another. We become more sanctified in our bodies. God uses us as a channel, as a vessel that He can use. He can use. I talk to people often. Well, I'm a little bit older. I don't know what to do. I don't have a lot of strength left. I can't do much for the Lord. But you can do something, right? And the something that you can do, I'll do it. Well, I'm of no use. I'm retired. I don't have much going. Can you do something for the Lord? God set you apart for a specific use or reason. He put you there. God gave you those children for a reason. God put you in that house where you live for a reason. We know that. We're in the business, the work, wherever you are, for a reason. Sanctifying our bodies, putting us, setting us apart. Consequently, and I'll close here, consequently, we will not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. We studied that in Romans 6. I won't allow it. The word reign means control, sit on the throne. I won't allow it. Nor allow our bodies to participate in an immorality in us and around us. But we will treat our bodies with care and recognize they are the means by which the Holy Spirit works through us in this life. He's got to work through us. Now, you can sit there and have a great thought. Lord moves in you and you go, Lord, amen, I will do your will. But this thing doesn't move. It's of no use. You remember the parable Jesus gave? He said to his one son, hey, go in the field and work. He says, yes, sir. He was a real Eddie Haskell, you know. Yes, sir. I'm going right now. All right. See you later, Dad. And then he goes and goes and parties. That guy's a damn man. Would listen to that old guy, man. He don't know what he's talking. And then he says to his second son, hey, go in the field and work. And the son says, no. You can't tell me what to do. What do you mean go work for you? And then he goes into his room and he sits there and he's guilty. He feels really bad. And the son goes, ah, man, all right. Son gets up and goes in the field and work. He says, which one was right? Well, he said, the second one. Second one. We can have these feelings. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. I'm going to do things for God. And we don't use this body. This body is the way or the means by which the Holy Spirit works through us in this life. The Bible's very clear. Part of the body is the tongue. Part of the body can encourage and help and voice your opinion, or it can voice edification. Our feet, we know that. Our hands, God wants to use every part of us in every way. I found the news article here of a man in Uganda. He converted to Christianity from being a Muslim. His family took him and cut off both of his hands for being a Christian. In fact, if you study this, there's actually a genocide going on right now in Africa, if you follow the news. Muslims have swept through and they're murdering and maiming hundreds of thousands of these poor people. And one of the ways they do it is they take and they'll cut off their hand and tell them to recant or turn back to Allah. And many of them say no, and they ultimately kill them. This fella, they cut off both of his hands. You know what his response was? I'll figure a way out how to serve the Lord anyways without hands. You know, they cut off their legs and feet. It's horrific of what they do. I'll figure a way out of how to serve the Lord anyways. What is it? My body. One day this body's going to be in the grave right out here. And it's going to be rotten in the ground. It's going to be just destroyed. Our body's degrading every day. We know that. While we have it, we must serve the Lord. We get to the judgment. We know that. And we will be judged, passed over the fire. What did you do while on this earth? We won't be judged for our sins. Remember that. We're saved. We're under the blood. We judge for what we did on earth for Christ. What'd you do? Let's see your fruit. We'll bring our fruit basket before the Lord. Here, Lord, this is what I got. It's what I have. Here's what I am. So again, my friends, today, can I encourage you with this? God has set you apart for a reason. Would you give Him your intellect? Would you give Him your thinking? Turn it over to Him. It's going to be challenging. We know that. Would you give Him your emotions? Again, extremely challenging. Give that to Him. Say, Lord, help me, empower me, guide me. You must be in this book. You must be in prayer seeking Him. Let Him feed you the Word. In fact, Colossians 3 goes on to say, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the Word of God dwell in you. Let it richly be in you. Peace only comes through Scripture. I have the peace with God when I'm saved, no more enmity. I'm no longer an enemy with Him. Once I'm saved, I have the peace with God. But rarely do Christians have the peace of God. The peace, do you have the peace of God in you? Are you a person that has the peace of the Lord within every part of you? So again, giving that to Him, emotion, intellect, emotions, and the will. Give God your will, just like we saw in William Borden, and especially your bodies. Use this body as a tool. A vessel which God can use, a vessel which God can begin to direct and move, and lead. God has you where you are, and He wants to use this. Some of you younger people, you, Lord willing, have many years ahead of you. And there's a bunch of us in here that could raise the hand and say, man, at 15 years old, I wish, we use that word wish, but I wish I would have served the Lord. Oh, I wouldn't have wasted those years with that person that I knew was not God's will for my life. I wasted it on drugs. I wasted it on everything else you can think of. I wish, I pray I could have gone back and done something different. Ultimately, we see the picture of Jesus Christ who showed us He gave His body, not only the will, but His body to be used of God. Isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ ultimately gave His body, died on that cross, was mocked, was beaten, we know that, was stripped. And He showed us how that ultimately, not only the will, He gave His emotions, His will, His intellect to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. But ultimately at the end, He says, here's my body. Here's my body. Use it. Take it. We know and understand the wonderful, precious blood of Christ was shed on that day. He did not just pass out. He did not just faint. We know He was literally, every drop of blood was out of His body. They put Him in the grave, and we know 3 days later He rose again, and He came back to the apostles, and He said what? Oh, it's an apparition. Oh, it's a ghost. Oh, no, what's He respond to that? Touch me. Touch me. Feel me. It's me. It's my body. Resurrected body. Thomas comes and says what? Unless I touch His side, unless I feel the prints in His hands. And before he could finish, Jesus is standing behind him and the other apostles are going, what? And he falls down before Jesus and says something very blasphemous. My Lord and my God. Don't call me God. I'm not God. Doesn't say that. Does it? He says, my Lord and my God. Jesus says, yes, you finally get it, Thomas. God manifested in the flesh. You get it. He gave His body. Jesus is our prime example. That's why He says, renew into the image of Him. The image. What is He? Who is He? My friends, today you sanctified. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? First of all. Number two, I believe the vast majority of us in here are saved. Are you allowing God to have His work in your life? Are you tuning Him out? Are you deafening that, speaking the voice of the Spirit? Are you tuning out the work with your heart, shutting it, closing it, saying, no, Lord, I won't do that. I can't do that. No. God has so much more for you and I than we could ever imagine. God has far more for us than we can ever dream if we'll just give it to Him, if we'll let Him have His way with thee. I love that song. Thinking about it today, are you sanctified? Would you stand with me? Are you where you're supposed to be? The real question is, as we exit this church this morning and go out those doors into this world, are we set apart? Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Father, thank You for this morning and our dear people that are here and listen so attentively, Lord. I appreciate their great faith and our dear people. Some of them have to work in a very, very toxic environment. They have to deal with many ungodly people daily. And Lord, they're so faithful. And I thank You for the great example of truly being sanctified and set apart. It's not easy, very easy to say, to talk about, to preach, but hard to live. Thank You, Lord, for Your love, Your care, that, Lord, You are working now to will and to do of Your good pleasure in us. We love and thank you in Jesus' name.